Jeremy, why don't you open us up in prayer? We're going to Old Testament today, so the Jewish guy needs to lead us in.
That's really weird, because I was just thinking, like, man, what if he asked me to pray? What am I going to say? I'm not a very good prayer.
What do you mean?
You don't have to be good.
Well, I'm not, like, I don't have all the flashy words.
Doesn't matter.
Rays of light.
Throw that in at the end. Throw that in at the end. Amen. He's never heard a better prayer. A few years ago, had the opportunity to speak here at RBC. Mike had given me the invite. Mike often talks about how his sermons come to him in sort of the download, he calls it. Mine's more of an IV drip. There's something I'll be reading and just something will stick out at me, like if it's a phrase or just... one verse, one of the last talks I did about Jesus feeding the multitude with five loaves and two fish, the part that stuck with me that I could not shake was the whole aspect about how it said Jesus asked Philip, already knowing what he was going to do. I said he already knew what he was going to do, and I couldn't shake that. And I was honestly like thinking that morning, like, why is it that God won't let this thing go? And I get this email from Jackie, Mike's assistant, saying, you know, would you come and preach? And I was like, guess that's why he won't let me let it go. So it's sort of that sort of aspect. And I don't remember what the topic was, but I remember specifically that when he invited me, I was like, man, there was something I was really wrestling with. And I'd been working on it for a while, and when I mean working on it, I mean sort of, you know, going through the text over and over and over and sort of thinking about what was going on in the situation. And it was getting closer. There was a few week warm-up I had before the date where I was going to speak. And so, you know, I'm doing my day job as well, but the next week I was like, you know, the next week's going to look pretty light. This week's pretty packed with meetings. And next week what I can do is each day spend a little time, you know, putting in the talk into concrete, set this, give me enough time to prep it, and I'll be ready for Saturday night, dress rehearsal, and then Sunday. Kidding for the guys who go to Saturday night service. So Monday comes, and I go to start putting this together. And I mean, I had, you know, the text that I was going to work from. I thought I had a lot of my illustrations. I think I had a lot of segues that, you know, things that were relevant to the topic that I thought would impact a lot of the individuals of the church. Adding, you know, additional elements, as in sometimes, you know, talks even here just for guys, so there has to be another aspect considered when, you know, preaching to the entire group. But so I sort of have a lot of this stuff on paper, and the day started getting away from me. I said, you know what, I got tomorrow, Tuesday I can finalize it, and then Wednesday I can start to work on it. Well, Tuesday comes and I'm looking at the screen for a while, and you know, nothing's seeming to gel. I just got words, and I seem to just be looking at them over and over and over, and I'm like, God, you know, this is just a bunch of words at this point. Like, I have 30 minutes of content, but it doesn't make any sense. I need some help here. And I was like, you know what, tomorrow's Wednesday. I can do it tomorrow. That'll give me Wednesday. I can finish it, and then Thursday and Friday. Wednesday, I remember I was staring at the screen. I think that was the first time I heard the voice. Now, when I say I hear voice, I really want to clarify that. Like, I have never heard, like, voice of God. I've never heard, like, DR, use the nine iron. Like, I've never heard, I wish I had, but I haven't. And, I mean, I've heard a voice, like when, you know, you're driving down the road and you pass a Taco Bell and you hear the voice in your head go, dude, Mexi Melts are awesome. You know, I don't think that's from God. I mean, I think God would agree that Mexi Melts are awesome, but it sort of sounds like my voice. But I can kind of hear it, but it's not audible. And I want to make that really clear, because when someone says, you know, I heard the voice of God, I often think, that seems a little weird. I'm not saying God can't do that. Like, I'm not trying to limit God in any way, and I'm not saying it's not happened to anyone in this room. I'm just saying it's not happened to me. And because it hasn't happened to me, when people say they've experienced that, that seems a little odd to me. Again, I'm not saying it can't happen or hasn't happened. I'm just saying it hadn't happened to me. I also think it might be a little bit weird, because anytime someone's on TV and they said they heard the word of God, they're usually a killer or they're in a cult. So that's the other reason that it sort of seems kind of weird. Again, I'm not saying it hasn't happened. I'm just saying it's never happened to me. But the voice sort of sounds like my voice. And I remember I was staring at the computer screen, and I remember this. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? And I was like, well, it's Wednesday. I mean, tomorrow's Thursday. And Thursday, I can do, well, Thursday comes and goes. Friday. I was like, you know what? I got most of the day. Well, I got caught up with something in work, and I told my wife, I said, okay, tonight I'm going to go down and work on the talk after dinner. After dinner, I go down there. And at that night, I'm sitting in front of that computer, and there is nothing. Nothing. I go upstairs. I remember it was 9:30. My wife said, oh, you're done already? I said, I got nothing. She's like, what are you going to do? I was like, I have no idea. Well, I go to bed the next morning. I get up. It's 4 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. I can't sleep because all I'm thinking about is this talk. So I go down and I sit in front of this computer. And I'm like, okay, this is it. Like, I get the coffee. Like, I'm ready now. Like, it's quiet. Like, I'm prayed up. Like, fasted for, like, the last 12 hours or whatever time I'd gone to sleep. It doesn't count. Apparently, it didn't. Because there's still nothing coming. And now the voice is like, what are you going to do now? Like, this is going to suck. They're going to find out you're a fraud. You are going to let everybody down. I mean, it's getting louder and louder and louder. 7 o'clock, I got nothing. I mean, I still got a bunch of words together. I've moved some stuff around. So I go upstairs, my wife goes, how is it? I go, I got nothing. She's like, well, what are you going to do? I was like, I don't know. I do not know. But I was like, I'm not going to sit downstairs all day because nothing's coming. So we go, you know, take my son bowling that day, I remember, and I came back at 4 o'clock. I go downstairs. I finally move some stuff around. I print it out, and I was like, I guess this is it. So I go Saturday night, give it. You know, it's in the allotted time. And I'm just so down on it because all the time I can hear the voice. This is awful. This is absolutely awful. You didn't even spend any time on this. This is embarrassing. And I remember I got done, and I put the stuff in my book, and I just walked out. I drove home. Now, my wife usually comes early. Either I like her to come Saturday night because my wife, if I haven't told you before, she has the gift of humbling. And she is honestly, I mean, and that's the amazing thing about my wife is she is not impressed by me at all. As a matter of fact, it's this, all right, come here. Here's what you need to do. And she'll run down the list and I'll be like, oh, you know, I was kind of thinking of doing that. She's like, okay, then do that. So she usually comes early. So she says to me, do you want me to come to the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock? I said, I don't want you to come at all. I go, this is bad. And the whole time I'm hearing the voice, man, like, did you think it was going to go well? So I remember the next day I went and I gave it and I got done at the 9 o'clock and they started to clap. I'm like, what's that? And as I go down, Chris Morantz, this was before, you know, you had to go to the back to meet everybody. As I'm walking down to the front and people are clapping, Chris Morantz on his way out goes, it's the best talk you've ever given. That's the best talk you've ever given. I'm like, what in the world was that? Like, what was that? And I had people come up to me and go, oh, my God, I was talking to my friend last night, and they were saying it was amazing and that I had to come today. And I was like, what? Like, what is that? What is that voice that we hear? Right? The voice that tells us this isn't going to be good enough. Like, you're going to embarrass everybody. Like, you're going to let everyone down. They're going to find out you're a fraud. What are you going to do now? I mean, I bet you every one of us in this room can point to a time, probably within this week, that we heard it. Right? When the deal doesn't go our way, when our kids misbehave, we get in an argument with our wife. Right? What's the voice that we hear? Here we go again. Here we go again. You're going to blow this thing up too. This thing is going to fail just like that other thing you did. And we hear that over and over and over. I mean, if you brought your Bibles with me, turn with 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, this is, we'll be looking at 16 and 17. Because the thing I want to take from this is everyone hears that voice. I hope everyone in that room, in this room knows that. Everybody hears that voice. That voice that sometimes sounds a lot like us. that accusing voice, that voice that it's asking you, what are you going to do now? Or why would they pick you? Or why did you think this was going to work out? Or why in the world do you think she'd go out with you? Or why in the world do you think this would happen? And everybody hears that voice. And if you look at 1 Samuel 16, this is where God tells Samuel to go and anoint David. Well, actually what he tells him to do is he tells him to go to Bethlehem and anoint one of Jesse's sons. He said, the one that I'm going to show you. So he goes in there and Jesse brings him Eliab. And even Samuel says, clearly this is the one. And God says, no. Don't look at his outward appearance or his height. He said, because God doesn't look at what man looks at. He said, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. He said, I've already rejected him. So didn't him. All right, well, okay, who's next? Oh, the second one, how about Abinadab? Nope, it's not him. How about the third one? Nope, fourth, nope, fifth, nope, sixth, nope, seventh, nope. And there they are. And Samuel looks at Jesse and goes, are these all your kids? Like God said this isn't any of them. Is this all of them? And and Jesse goes, no, there's the youngest. He's out tending sheep. And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring for him. We will not sit down until he comes here. Now, I've always imagined this situation. Why didn't Jesse call him in? If Jesse said, get all your sons, why didn't Jesse get his youngest? He didn't even bring him in. So he sends for someone to get him. And the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm saying if I'm David in this situation and someone comes out to me and they're like, hey, we need you to come into the house. Samuel's here. Why is he here? Well, he came here, said to anoint one of your dad's sons, and they've been through everybody already. And it wasn't any of your brothers. So now he sent for you. I mean, if I'm David, I'm like, what do you mean now he sent for me? Why not before? And if I'm David, I'm thinking at that point, that's when I hear the voice, right? Why would he have sent for you? Look at your brothers. Look at Eliab. Look at Abinadab. Why would he have sent for you? Right? And then at this walk back, it doesn't say how far it is, but I'm going through my mind and the whole time, why wouldn't my dad even have called me in? Like, and I think the voice of the butcher is being heard by everybody in this room. And I think at times, and we're going to see that David hears it too. But why not me? And that voice would have been like, why would he have picked you? And yet when he gets there, it says, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. For this is he. Some of your translations might say, this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. This is the one. And I think while often we hear in our heads the voice of the butcher, God will use people in our lives to let us know the voice of the Savior. This is the one. You're the one. Just like he used Chris Marentis that day when Marentis said, best speech you've ever given. Just like he used everyone in that church that day when they started clapping. That's the one. It isn't what you thought. It isn't what you were told. It isn't what the voice of the butcher was saying. But unfortunately, just like God uses people to amplify or confirm the voice of the Savior, I think the one that isn't God also uses people to amplify or confirm his voice, the voice of the butcher. So turn one chapter over to 1 Samuel 17. We start in verse 28. Again, you know, the three older brothers, the three mentioned by name, who had first gone in front of Samuel, go and follow Saul into battle. And David's father sends his son to go there, and he goes there, and he hears, you know, 40 days they had been going back and forth because this entire group is scared to death of Goliath. But David hears what Goliath says, and he said, like, basically, who's letting this guy live? Verse 28 says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Notice the dig, those few sheep. You're not even a good shepherd. Why would you even come down? You move on to verse 33. I mean, this is so that he gets to go in front of Saul, the king, right? Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. You're not good enough. What, are we going to send you out? You go to verse 43. And Goliath said, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. Goliath said, who are you? You're going to come out and fight against me? And what we see here are that, you know, the voice of the butcher is confirmed and amplified by individuals in our lives. And the saddest aspect of this entire thing is two of these three people were supposedly on his side. One was his brother, and one was his leader. God will use it. I mean, not God. He who is not God, you know, the enemy will use a lot of people to confirm and amplify his voice. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I completely believe that the voice of the butcher and those who amplify and confirm the voice of the butcher, you know, completely steal any passion that we might have, kill our dreams, and destroy our hopes. Because the voice says the same thing. Who are you? Who do you think you are? You think they'd listen to you? You and your few sheep? You and your small job? You and your too big a mortgage? You and your failing marriage? You and your failing relationship? You and your company that's about to get reorged, you think they'd listen to you? You think you're worthy? And so what happens is, and unfortunately because, you know, the enemy uses, you know, our brothers and our leaders, it isolates us. That's what the voice of the butcher does. It isolates us. Because we start to believe that voice. Because we start to notice that every time we start to want to step out or get together with somebody in community or maybe get involved in a ministry is maybe when we hear the voice the loudest. Come on. They're going to find out you're a fraud. You think they'd let you do that? That's why they don't even invite you to begin with. And so we just like, I'm tired of hearing that voice. And so we isolate ourselves. You know, there's the story of the guy whose dream it had always been to be on Broadway. And after a number of years of pursuing this and barely being able to pay his rent, he realized it was time to grow up and called his agent and told him, you know, appreciated all the time and effort that she had put into his, you know, career, but that he was going to move on and get a real job. And so he did. And 2 years later, though, he gets a call from her. And after, you know, some catching up, and she says, the reason I'm calling is I have an opportunity for you. Your dream has come true. You're going to be on Broadway. And while his, you know, heart leapt for just a second, he said, you know, I so appreciate that, but, you know, it's been 2 years now, and my career is really starting to gain some momentum, and I just want to give, you know, I just want to thank you for even reaching out to me. And while initially I want to reach out and grab that, you know, this is sort of the path I've decided to go down. And she goes, well, that's what makes this opportunity so perfect. She said, because it's only for one night, Friday the 17th. And he said, oh, you know, I mean, that is so tempting. And he said, but, you know, the rehearsals and everything, I wouldn't be able to make them. And she goes, that's what's so great about this opportunity. You don't even need to go to the rehearsals. She goes, because it's one line. And he said, it's one line? And she said, yes, but it's the most important line of the entire show. She goes, and the show is The Return of the Capitan. And he's like, oh, I've heard of that. And she goes, well, you should. It's the biggest show on Broadway right now. And she goes, I'm friends with the production manager, and he was telling me about how one of the guy who does this one line, the line of the Capitan, he's like, hold on, it's the line of the Capitan. She goes, well, the show's not about him, it's about his return. And she goes, but he's getting married, and his best man is his understudy, and they're both going to be out that Friday. And they just need one person to come in. And she goes, it's one line, and it's the last line of the entire show. And while this entire show is about, you know, the musketeers keeping or trying to delay war against the king, everyone's waiting for the return of the Capitan. And at the very end, just as the battle's about to start, the Capitan comes on and gives the final line of the show. And he said, well, what is it? She said, hark, is that a cannon shot I hear? And he said, hark? Is that a cannon shot I hear? She goes, you already know your lines. Friday the 17th. Be there at 7 o'clock. She hangs up. So he sits there and he's like, hark, is that a cannon shot I hear? And he gets pretty excited. You know, he starts to tell his friends. He tells his coworkers that they all got to come, you know, Friday the 17th. He's just so excited. A little bit more than he thought he would. And he starts actually rehearsing almost. That he'd be taking a shower. And if he heard a noise, you know, throughout the day or any time, he would be like, hark, is that a cannon shot I hear? And then he starts looking up on the internet and he starts reading about the musketeers because he really wants to get in the character of what the captain of the musketeers must have been like. And more he starts saying, hark, is that a cannon shot I hear? Well, you know, the day of comes and he had, you know, the night before couldn't sleep because he was so excited. And the next day he was only going to work a half day. He comes home and he has a big lunch and he's sitting there on his couch just thinking about it, and he puts his head back just for a second, and he's woken to this, and he wakes up, and he can see his phone vibrating on the table, and he looks, and it's 7 o'clock. So he picks it up, and it's his agent. She's like, where are you? He's like, I'm on the way. She's like, hurry. Like, you have to go on at 7:20. So he runs downstairs, and he's hailing a cab, and he's like, hark, is that a cannon shot I hear? And he jumps into the cab, and they drive him through, you know, Manhattan right to Broadway, and he hops out, and they're waiting for him. They're like, hurry up, and they rush him into wardrobe. They throw him in the seat, and they're putting the wardrobe on him, and he's like, hark, is that a cannon shot I hear? And they're like, you got to get the makeup, and they run him up to makeup, and they're putting his makeup on, and he's like, hark, is that a cannon shot I hear? And they're rushing him. They're like, you got to get on stage, and they're running through the backstages, and as he gets there, he grabs his agent. He looks her in their eye and he goes, I want to thank you. Hark, is that a cannon shot I hear? And at that point, the stagehand goes, you got to get on stage. And he goes walking on stage. And as he walks on stage, he notices just for a second that the lights are a little brighter than he thought they would have been. And the crowd's a little bigger. And that exact moment, he hears this boom. And he's like, oh my gosh, what was that? Now, the reason I tell that story is because I think that's how a lot of us lead our Christian lives. We sort of, you know, we read through this book or we sort of get this understanding that, you know what, yeah, God loves me and God sent his son to die for me. And maybe, you know, that's enough. And we sort of go through our day thinking, you know what, God loves me. God made me in his image. God put me together. He knit me together when I was in my mother's womb. And then we hear the boom of our lives. Right? Boom! You're fired. Boom! The relationship's over. Boom! They're foreclosing on the house. And all that memorization is like, oh my gosh, what was that? See, unfortunately, I think the voice of the butcher has become louder than the voice of the Savior in our lives. We go through our daily lives with the understanding that, yes, you know what, this is absolutely true. But it's not as loud in our lives as, boom! Who do you think you are? Why do you think they'd pick you? Why do you think this would ever work? Now, I do believe that this is part of it. I mean, Romans 15:4, you don't need to turn there, says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And this is encouraging. But I don't think this is enough. I'm not saying this isn't sufficient. I'm saying I don't think this is enough to drown out the voice of the butcher. And I don't think that because The Bible also says this. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Or you could read it, by the voice of the butcher. See, and the reason I say that I don't think this is enough to drown out the voice of the butcher is this is what I was studying when I heard the voice of the butcher the loudest. I was in this. And all I could hear was, this is going to suck. They're going to find out you're a fraud. Who do you think you are? But encourage one another day after day. It means it's not a one-time thing. I mean, we're called to encourage each other every day, as long as it's still called today. It's always called today. You realize that? Yesterday, when we were in it, was called today. And today is called today. And tomorrow, when we get there, is going to be called today. Our lives are made up of just a bunch of todays. So as long as it's called today, meaning as long as you are alive, you are to encourage one another. We are to encourage one another. So that the voice of the Savior becomes louder than the voice of the butcher. And that the booms in our lives aren't your marriage is falling apart, or your kids are misbehaving, or your kids have run away, or the house is foreclosing, or your company is reorging. But instead of that, the voice you hear is, this is the one. You are the one. You are the one that my son came for. You are the one. I mean, imagine if we were to all do that. As a matter of fact, let's do one more step than imagine. That's what we're going to do. For the next week, meaning until we come back in this room, we're going to encourage 5 people a day. Each one of us. 5 people a day. That's 5 people outside of your household. So you have 3 people inside of your household. That's 8. 8 people a day. And I don't mean just a, hey, honey, a great dinner. But I mean, we are going to pull our wives aside for the next week and look her in the eyes and encourage her every day. And if you have kids, you get down on your knee and you look them in the eye every day until we get together next week. Outside of your family members, 5 people. It doesn't need to be the same 5 people, but 5 people. And all of us in this room are going to be doers of this word. Not just hearers of it. We're going to become doers of this word. And we are going to start to be the voice of the Savior for 5 people, including the people in our family, outside and including the people of our family. We will be the voice of the Savior for the next week. Write it down. And keep accountability. You know each other at the tables now. Call each other midweek. And after you encourage one another, say, how has it been going? I'd love to hear some reports on this. Because I guarantee you that everybody in here is going to come back and be like, man, that was a great exercise. I bet you no one comes back and says, it was all right. Yeah, those people in my life, you know, they liked it. It was okay. But for a week, we get to be the voice of the Savior. The voice of the Savior. Imagine that. Imagine what your wife is going to say to you on day 3 when she's like, what's going on? Like, you know, I went home not too long ago and I said to my wife, I said, a scale of 1 to 10. It was on a Wednesday, of course. So a scale of 1 to 10, what would you rate our marriage? She said, why are you asking? I said, well, because we were discussing at fuel today. But imagine what your wife would do. Imagine how that would do your kids. How about your coworkers? How about your family? What would that do? Well, let's find out. So for the next week, let's become the voice of the Savior in everyone else's lives, in all the others' lives, in our lives, and maybe become at least as loud, if not louder, than the voice of the butcher. So here are our questions. Number 1, share a time when you heard the voice of the butcher. Share share a time when you heard the voice of the butcher. Number two, is there a time you hear it more often than others? Number three, share a time when you heard the voice of the Savior, meaning share a time that you were encouraged by somebody and what that meant to you. And number four, share a time when you were the voice of the butcher. I thought Pat did a good job a couple weeks ago in his talk, you know, something about Jenny and talking about that girl and about how in fifth grade he basically was the voice of the butcher, confirming what he found out later was being told and done to her at her house, that she was useless, that she was worthless. And yet, how many years later did God allow him to redeem that voice and become the voice of the Savior? So the final question is, share a time when you were the voice of the butcher. Dive in, man.